Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every hair is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 3. Reading from verse 15. It says, "And I'll give you shepherds according to my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Okay, my pastor and I, right? Okay, so we began a little bit of study a few weeks back on the office, okay, of the pastor. We said we want to find out who exactly a pastor is, what are his duties, his responsibilities, and his tasks, okay, toward you, and what are yours toward the same. Alright, so we began by kind of looking at the Old Testament to trace the history of the pastor. We said that the office of a pastor is actually, can I call it ancient? Amen? The office of the pastor is ancient in the sense that it can be traced or is traceable back to the Old Testament. Alright, in the Old Testament you have the word used for shepherd, rohi. Right? A word which can be used in three different contexts. Okay, that means it can mean three different things depending on the context in which it is used. First of all, it can be used for literal shepherds, those who look after sheep. You know, we said that the word pastor literally means shepherd. Shepherd is a pastor. The pastor is a shepherd. So in the Old Testament, in Bible days, in the Jewish culture, the one who looked after sheep was called the rohi. All right? The one who has that responsibility to take care of the sheep, tend for the sheep, care for the sheep, feed the sheep, lead the sheep, guide the sheep, guard the sheep, that one was called the rohi. All right, then Israel then took that terminology and applied it to Yahweh. Okay, so that is the second context in which this word was used. It's used for Yahweh because Yahweh was that one, you know, who looked after Israel, who guarded Israel, you know, as the case may be. Alright, so we said that Yahweh was that one who would go in front of Israel, you know, to guide them, lead them. Then he would go behind them to guard them from evil. Alright, just like the shepherd did. And also he was found in the midst of the congregation. Okay, that's typified by that tabernacle of Moses, right? That tabernacle of meeting in the Old Testament, which was in the center of the camp. Alright, then we said that the Jews primarily used that word, rohi, for Yahweh, you know, during times of exile and during the Exodus journey. These were times when the Jews were taken from their own land and were scattered all around the earth. So, you know, what better time to need a shepherd than then, right? So Yahweh is that shepherd that took care of Israel during those trying times. Alright, then we said that word rohi can also be used for the leaders of God's people. Alright, it can be used either for a religious leader or for a political leader. So that means that the priests, the prophets, and the kings, okay, of Israel were called shepherds. We said that Moses was one of such shepherds called by God to lead and to guide his people. David was one of such shepherds. You know, these are good examples of shepherds in the Old Testament. We said, as they are good shepherds, you also find bad, irresponsible shepherds in the Old Testament. Saul is one of such men, okay, those who neglected the flock of God, you know, and we said that God does not take it lightly, all right, whereby God puts you in charge of his people and you disregard those same people. God does not take it lightly. So God promises that their shepherding will be taken away from them. That role will be taken away from them. Many of them will be destroyed. And then he also promises a coming shepherd. Alright. One called the seed of David. Remember that? Okay. Who would shepherd his people. And there will be one flock. All right, and then it will be one shepherd over them. Hallelujah. All right, so that is where the Old Testament kind of ends, you know, on the revelation of the pastor. Then it picks up again in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you have the word poimen used for the shepherd. Poimano would be the verb of that word, okay, and is used also in three different contexts in the New Testament. Similar to the Old Testament as well. First of all, it's used for the literal shepherd, one who cares after sheep. Okay, then secondly, interestingly, it is used for Jesus, that Davidic shepherd promised in the Old Testament. You see that? So in parallel with Yahweh of the Old Testament. You see that? So in the Old Testament, the divine shepherd of the people is Yahweh. In the New Testament, the divine shepherd of God's people is Jesus the Christ. So, you know, that readily shows you that Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen? Is that Yahweh of the Old Testament in human flesh. Alright, so he comes to seek after that which is lost, amen, and save many. Alright, but we said that that can end with Jesus the Christ, because the same spirit upon that seed, that shepherd, will be poured out on his people. Alright, so that means that amongst his people, you would find teaching shepherds. You would find shepherds. Okay, you find pastors, as the case may be, those who will have that task, that responsibility, just like Jesus, to care for, to guide, and to guard God's people. All right, and such men in the New Testament are also called pastors, hallelujah, or shepherds. All right, so we try to just look through scripture to find out, you know, what the New Testament says about such men. We saw John 20:15-17, which commissioned Peter to that role, that task, right? Then we saw Ephesians 4:11, which speaks of the pastoring teachers. Then we saw Acts 20:28-32, thereabout, which addresses the Ephesian pastors. Okay, then we saw 1 Peter 5:1-4, thereabout, whereby Peter there also acknowledges and addresses the elders in the local church. So we kind of put a full stop there in that particular service. Then we moved on. In the next service, okay, after that, we saw the titles given to pastors. Okay, we said that the pastor is called several things in the New Testament. First of all, the pastor is called an administrator, right? One who oversees God's house is like a manager, amen? Or economist, one who is given that task, that duty of looking after God's family. That family would be the local church that is committed to him. The pastor is also one who rules. Amen. You know, the one who has that place of authority over God's people. And you know, we said that authority entails control, right? You know, telling the flock where to go, how to go, amen, leading them in the right path, amen. Then we also said that the pastor is called an angel. In the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, you find seven epistles written to seven churches in Asia Minor, right? And in each of those epistles, Jesus addresses those epistles to the angels of those churches. Let me ask the question that, what does it mean, angels of those churches? You know, there are some who say today that those angels were the guardian angels of those churches. That can't be, because why would Jesus need to write a letter to an angel, right? He can simply just speak to them, all right? So the only ones who can read and the only ones to whom letters can be addressed are human beings. We said that that word angel literally means a messenger, right? Okay, and a messenger can be either human or divine, depending on the context, you know, in which that word angel is used. We saw John the Baptizer called an angel, right? Those spies sent to Jericho in James 2 are also called angels. So it depends on the context in which it is used. An angel can be a man or a supernatural divine being, depending on the context of its usage. Okay, in Revelation 1:3, it refers to the messengers, the human messengers of Jesus to those churches. Okay, those who have that place, that duty of relaying the message of God to his people. All right, then we said that the pastor is also called a star. John has a vision of Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and he sees in his right hand seven stars. Amen. And we said that those seven stars are made clear in that same book. They are called the seven angels of the churches. Those seven angels we've established are their pastors. Okay? So the seven stars in Jesus' right hand are the pastors of those seven local churches in Asia Minor. And why are they called stars? Not because they are celebrities, you know, as the case may be, because stars light up the way. God made celestial bodies to give light to the earth. So in Daniel 12 verse 3, you see that there. So they are those who turn people away from darkness, amen, into the light of God's word. So that will be the pastor. Then also we said the pastor is a spiritual father. By father we mean one whom others emulate. That's the Jewish understanding of that word father. One who is a role model, okay, for others to copy. The pastor is that one whom his spiritual children, that is the congregation, the parishioners, follow or copy in everything. Follow that? They follow how he studies God's word, how he gives, how he sacrifices. Okay, so that will be their spiritual father, the pastor. Hallelujah. Okay, then we saw the pastor as well as the teaching shepherd. Ephesians 4 verse 11. To shepherd means to feed, right? But these ones are not feeding with grass, but with words. And that is why they are called teaching shepherds. So the word teaching is to qualify the word shepherds. You get it? These ones feed, but with words. Hallelujah. Okay, so they feed to mature the saints for the work of the ministry. See that Ephesians 4, 12 to 16. Okay, then we said that the pastor is also called a bishop. Okay, that word bishop simply means one who has oversight and overseer, okay? And it's borrowed from the Greek culture of Bible days, whereby one who had authority over a little town, you know, today we call that a mayor. Okay, such a one was called the bishop, okay, the episcopos. Alright, then that is borrowed, okay, to address leadership in the church. Then we said the pastor is also called an elder. Okay, that word elder simply means a president. Okay, literally. And that word elder is Jewish, right? Okay, so it's borrowed from the Jewish culture of that day. You see that the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers of the people, the Sanhedrin were called the elders of the people. Okay, you find that throughout the New Testament portion of scripture. So, you know, that terminology is then adopted for the office of the pastor. Alright, and we said that most times when you see that word elder, it's usually in plural, right? Pluralized. The elders of the church, the elders of the church, the elders of the church. Now, why is that? Because that is God's plan. You follow that? The early church, there was a pastor, then there were pastors under that pastor. You get it? So it's like you have a pastor of pastors, you get it? Then other pastors underneath that same man. Alright, that's how you have the elders of the churches. You get it? Several elders. So that is God's plan for the church eventually. God's plan is that someday everyone in the church will grow up into maturity and also take up that responsibility, that role, that duty of oversight over others. Get it? Alright, so you have a team of elders. That's God's plan for the local church. An eldership. You get it? Okay, for the local church. So that is where we kind of left off last week. So all these are terminologies you can use to address your pastor. Amen? You know, you can call your pastor your star. You get it? Your angel. Amen? You might just have to clarify. Say, my angel, that is God's messenger to me. Okay, lest someone who is not in that church says, what are they teaching in that your church? Your pastor is an angel, okay? Say, my teaching shepherd, my pastoring teacher, my elder, my bishop, amen. You know, as the case may be, my spiritual father, you know, and so on and so forth. So those are the terminologies used to describe the office of the pastor. So today we just move on quickly. All right, we want to see the qualifications for being a pastor. The qualifications for being a pastor. Now let me say this to you quickly, that not just anyone can be a pastor. You follow that? Not just anyone can be a pastor. I remember several years ago, you know, we're in that stage. I remember back in high school, okay, we're in that stage where we would pick careers, follow that, and our life goals. So, you know, we write something in Nigeria called WAEC, right? So you fill in your form. What are you applying for? The university you're applying for, you know, as the case may be. All right. So, you know, I picked law last minute. Amen. I'd been in science class 1 year, 8 months. Then I ran away for my dear life. Physics chased me away. All right. Then I got there. I just, okay, I just looked at the brochure. What hair can I like? Law seems fine. You get it? So I just wrote it last minute. I was also going to pick OAU. But then I have a friend called Winner. He said, ah, OAU used to strike, oh. Ah, you'll be a grandpapa. Say, ah, go to UI. Josh, don't pick OAU, okay? So, you know, everything was just rush. Just, okay, law, UI. You get it? As the case may be. No, so several of us were filling that form. All right. And then there was this fellow, right? Then he wanted to be a pilot. You get it? He wanted to be a pilot. So, you know, we tried to be realistic. We said, okay, but what if piloting doesn't work out? He says, okay, if piloting doesn't work out, I'll be a doctor. So, okay, what if being a doctor doesn't work out? He says, if being a doctor doesn't work out, I'll be a pastor. I kind of went, huh? Because, what exactly do you think a pastor is? A kind of career choice. You get it? So he's entering into pastoring with the mentality to make money. This fellow now wants to pick pastoring as his last option. You get it? If being a pilot doesn't work out, I'll be a doctor. If being a doctor doesn't work out, then I'll just be a pastor. You know, quite silly. Amen? Quite silly. Such a mentality is quite silly. You know, and you know, it's no surprise today that anyone can just start a church. You know, especially in today's world, anyone, you just have to register your church with CAC. Okay, the Corporate Affairs Commission, you can start a church. You know, today you can pay money online to be ordained. Crazy times. Okay, you'll be an ordained reverend. You have the certificate. What did you do? You didn't go into any training, no training, no Bible school, no seminary, you know, nothing like that. No local church training. Okay, you just pay online and then you get the form. You know, it's quite sad. You get it? So probably it is the times we live in that inspired that brother to think that way. That pastoring is something you just enter. You know, I can just choose to be a pastor. Now, let me say this to you, that first of all, you don't choose to become a pastor. Amen? A fellow doesn't choose to become a pastor. God himself sets ministry gifts in his church. Ephesians 4 verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some, right? Okay, to be pastors, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or pastoring teachers. You see that? He himself gave. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28, it says, and God has appointed these in the church. Underline that, okay? God has appointed these in the church. It says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after the miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. You see that? So God himself calls into this office, the office of the pastor. Look at Acts 20 verse 28. Acts 20 verse 28. It says, therefore, take it to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Underline that, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see that? So it was the Holy Spirit who made the Ephesians elders overseers. Acts 20:28. You see that? So pastoring is not something you bestow upon yourself. It is not. All right? There is usually a call from God upon the life of a ministry gift. And let me say this to you, that most times this call is observed, okay, by the elders in the local church. You get it? Look at Acts 13 verse 1. Acts 13 verse 1. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, now remember that was Paul's local church, okay, there were certain prophets and teachers. Now these are the elders. You follow that? Of that church, that local assembly. It says, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Underline that. From separate to them. Now, who said this? The Holy Spirit. You see that? It says in verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, underline that, laid hands on them, they sent them away. So if God has called you, He will reveal it to your leaders eventually. You get it? So I tell people, be patient and serve dutifully. You know, it was the same for me. You know, when I was born several years ago, amen, my mother knew from the time of my birth that I was going to pastor. You get it? Everything we are doing today as a ministry, God had showed it already to my mom. Not only that, He also showed it to the elders in the church. You get it? So it was something everyone knew. Everyone knew that this fellow was going to pastor something. You get it? But my mom is quite wise. What she did for me was that she just put me around things and around persons that would train me for ministry. You get it? She didn't push me out immediately. So she would take me to the church meetings, the children churches, you know, the children programs for the church. You know, she would buy me books, you know, as the case may be. Do you follow that? Okay, just to ensure that my mind was conditioned, all right, for ministry. So it wasn't till 15 years later, you follow that, that I began to pastor. After she found out, you know, that I was going to do that, it wasn't till 15 years later of training, you get it, before I began a pastor. And that's why I tell you that, you know, when I tell you in this church that eventually everyone will become a pastor, don't think that will happen in the next 2 years. You get it? The next 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. Sometimes for some people it might take 10 years. Do you get it? Okay, because you must be trained. Do you follow that? Now also, you see that the call of God upon a man comes with grace. You follow that? So we said so far that God Himself chooses men, right? Now those men who He chooses, who He calls, He bestows upon them grace. Okay, giftings. You see that Ephesians 4 verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given. Now us there refers to the ministry gifts. Underline grace was given, okay? According to the measure of Christ's gift. Now the word grace here means a supernatural enablement for ministry. And I've told you that the word grace can be used in different contexts, right? There is grace for salvation. There is grace for ministry. You follow that? The grace here refers to a supernatural enablement for ministry. So not everyone has the same grace in this context. Do you follow that? When it comes to salvation, we all have the same grace, right? God's mercy, right? Given to each one of us equally. But for ministry, it's not the same thing. Do you follow that? This here, the grace here, refers to ability for ministry. You know, have you ever seen a Bible teacher that you admire so much? You know, you just look at the way he teaches, and every time he teaches, he blesses you. Right? Just say, there is something about this man. Right? There's something about this woman. Now that is it. Do you get it? That it is grace. Or you just see someone who he can just heal the sick fast. Do you get it? He has that grace working in his life. Quickly. He just touches a sick person. Pa! He's healed. Pa! He's healed. Pa! He's healed. Okay? That he has it. Do you follow that? That it is the grace. You see that in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul calls this a measure of faith. Alright? A measure of faith. You see that in verses 3 to 5 of that same chapter. Romans chapter 12. It says, for this I say, through the grace given to me. Underline that, the grace given to me. Now, grace for salvation or grace for ministry. It says what? The grace given to me, to Paul. Do you get it? So this is for Paul alone. Do you follow that? It says to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Underline that. A measure of faith. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, don't see yourself more than the ability that God has given you. Okay, that's what it means here when he says, I say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay, but to think soberly, that means don't see yourself more than the ability that God has given you. Don't overrate yourself. Do you follow that? Stay within the boundaries of the measure of faith that you have. Now, a measure of faith here is synonymous with grace for ministry. Alright, they mean the same thing. So God has given each of us different measures of abilities for ministry. Okay, so in ministry, we are not all the same. Look at verses 4 to 5 of that same chapter. It says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, underline that, do not have the same function, so we, underline that, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually, underline that, individually, members of one another. So in the body of Christ, we have different functions. Is that clear so far? Okay, different graces, right? And different measures of faith. They mean the same thing. Functions, graces, and measures of faith in the body of Christ refer to, you know, that calling for ministry. So what this means is that if God has truly called you to ministry, God will equip you for the task. Follow that? So it will give you the power and the giftings to carry out that obligation. So with the calling comes grace. You follow that so far? Comes the measure of faith. A special ability to that one for ministry. In Bible days, the elders would often lay hands on persons called to pastor to commission them for that work. You see that it was such for Timothy. See 1 Timothy 4 verse 14. You know that Timothy served as pastor, right? Okay, 1 Timothy 4 verse 14. It says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. That is Timothy. You follow that? Can we say, do not neglect the measure of faith that is in you? The graces, right, that are in you. Now look at this, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Underline that, the hands of the eldership. You see that there? So most times when a man is called by God, okay, first of all, there is that initial calling, right? Then there is grace upon that fellow to carry out that calling, right? Okay, then the elders in the church would observe that calling, right? God will reveal it to the elders in that church. Okay, then they will lay hands on that fellow, amen, to commission him for the work to which he has been called. Hallelujah. Now, not only that, secondly, you see that after the call of God comes training. You know, I said this earlier on, after the call of God comes training. So that means that even though you're called of God, you don't just launch out, okay, without first being trained. And that is why God gave ministry gifts. Ministry gifts are to train and to mature the saints for ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 tells us that there. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Underline that, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Underline that, a perfect man or a mature man. Okay? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Underline that, children, that is immature, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Underline that, may grow up. Can we say be trained? Okay? In all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know that the pastor would be responsible for lives. So, an unfit individual cannot be put into that office. He can't. Okay? It's like giving a child the wheels of a plane to pilot. You know, we've said that the pastor is a pilot, right? Okay? One who has that role of directorship, right? Okay? Now, imagine giving the wheels of a plane to a child, a two-year-old. You know, that plane would crash. You follow that? So, there is training before pastoring. Hallelujah. Training before pastoring. Okay, and this training can span several years, as the case may be. And I tell you, for me, it took 15 years. You follow that? 15. Hallelujah. Okay, so that fellow knows what exactly the office of a pastor entails. You get it? So you don't give an immature Christian. You know, we see all of this in this particular teaching anyways. So that you don't give an immature Christian, you know, that place of authority over God's people. It will make a mess. You follow that? You give that role to someone who is well qualified. Okay, so that leads us into, you know, what we have for today. Qualifications for pastoring. Hallelujah. Qualifications for pastoring. Now you find that there are certain criteria which must be fulfilled by someone who seeks to lead God's people. Alright? Now you find two portions of scripture that give us insight into the qualifications for being a pastor. Now they are, first of all, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, and Titus 1, 5 to 9. Okay, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, and Titus 1, 5 to 9. Now, Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. Alright? Pastoral epistles, because they were reading the pastors of local assemblies. Alright, that's why they are called pastoral epistles. So let's begin with 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. Remember, what are we looking at? Qualifications, okay, for the pastor. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, now bishop there is what? A pastor, right? Or an overseer. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? 6 says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, so what we'll do now is we want to look at each of these characteristics one after the other. Is that clear? Okay, now from this text, we find that a bishop or a pastor must have the following qualities. Now, verse 2. So this will be bullet points under verse 2. You get it? So verse 2, first bullet point, blameless. Do you get it? Blameless. Now, the word blameless translates the Greek anepileptos. A-N-E-P-I-L-E-M-P-T-O-S. A-N-E-P-I-L-E-M-P-T-O-S. Now, it's a compound word. Compound word means words that have two or more words in there. Okay, a compound word from A, okay, the alpha, right, which negates whatever follows after it, meaning not. Okay, and epilambanomai. Epilambanomai. That's the second word in there. E-P-I-L-A-M-B-A-N-O-M-A-I, which means to apprehend. Okay, to apprehend. That is not apprehended. Okay, that is not found wrong or guilty when censured or attacked. That is when the office of the pastor is judged, is not found wanting. That's what that word means, okay? So he must live his life in such a manner that cannot be faulted and is free from criticism. Alright, then the next bullet point there, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Now the Greek literally says, a one woman man. Okay, one hyphen woman man. Myers, gynaikos, andra. In the Greek, that's that phrase, okay? Generally, a monogamous marriage is ideal for a pastor. Okay, generally. You know, the issue here, particularly, is that a bishop must not be sexually deviant. Okay? One who has multiple sexual partners and engages in illicit sexual activities. Alright? So, the pastor is to find sexual satisfaction in marriage. Look at how Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8. You may turn your Bible there, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8. It says, but I say to the married and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Okay, that is, don't marry. Amen. You know, Paul says it's better for them if they remain, you know, even as I am. 9 says, but if they cannot exercise self-control. Underline that, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Underline that, than to burn. Okay, with passion. Marriage for the minister is primarily to curb lust. Okay? Now, of course, this doesn't mean that only married people can oversee God's people. Okay? You see that Paul wasn't married. Alright? Neither was Jesus. So, marriage is not a criterion for the bishopric. It is not. Okay, but if he's to marry, then the bishop must confine himself to a monogamous marriage. Hallelujah. Okay, and a monogamous marriage only. All right, and you see that this is similar to the qualifications for the high priest under the law. Leviticus 21 verse 13 says, "And he shall take a wife, singular, in her virginity." Okay, speaking of the high priest. So the high priest under the law was married to just one woman. Okay, similar to the pastor in the New Testament. Then the next bullet point, temperate. Temperate. Hallelujah. Temperate. Now this translates the Greek Nephalios. Nephalios. Okay, Nephalios, the E after N accentuated, which means vigilant. Vigilant, okay, was used to describe someone who is clear-minded and circumspect. Someone who is clear-minded and circumspect, a wise and moderate man. You know, if a bishop is an overseer, then vigilance is required. Okay, he must be one who is not easily distracted. That is the bishop, okay? The bishop must be attentive, observant, and watchful. Okay, over the work committed to him. Alright, so that's that word, temperate. Hallelujah. Vigilant. One who is not easily distracted. The next bullet point there, sober-minded. Sober-minded. Now, this translates the Greek sophron. Hallelujah. Sophron. That's S-O-P-H. R-O-N. S-O-P-H-R-O-N. Okay, the O after X accentuated. You get that? The O after S accentuated. The O after R also accentuated, which means of sound mind. Self-controlled. Okay, this word describes that ability to curb one's desires and impulses. Okay, to be able to say no to lust and to lustful desires. That is the bishop. The bishop is one who can govern his passions, okay, and control his affections. That's what it means to be sober-minded. Then next bullet point, of good behavior. Of good behavior. Now this phrase translates the Greek kosmios. K-O-S-M-I-O-S. Kosmios. It describes orderly and decorous conduct. That's that word, kosmios, K-O-S-M-I-O-S. The bishop must be virtuous in character and decent. His conversations must be graceful and comely. The next bullet point, hospitable. Hospitable. Now, this translates the Greek word philoxenos. P-H-I-L-O-X-E. N-O-S. Now it's a compound word, two words in there, a compound word from philo, which means love, okay, and xenos, X-E-N-O-S, which means stranger. So you put that together, it means the love of strangers. Now in Bible days, Christians would travel from one country to another, mostly because of persecution, okay, and also to preach there. And on getting to those countries, they often sought refuge in the churches where they traveled to. So the bishop was one who welcomed or allowed such persons into his home. Okay, he had a love for strangers and he was hospitable toward them. So a bishop is one who is generous to his guests. You follow that? That's what this word means. One who is generous to his guests. Okay, he provides them with a place to sleep, warm clothes, and food. Hallelujah. The next bullet point, able to teach. Able to teach. Now, the bishop must be a sound Bible teacher. Put sound in capital letters. Okay, a sound Bible teacher. Didacticos in the Greek. That's that word. Didacticos. D-I-D-A-K-T-I-K-O-S. D-I-D-A-K-T-I-K-O-S. Which means skillful in the art of teaching. Okay, that's a pastor skillful in the art of teaching. Remember, as a teaching shepherd, the pastor has the responsibility to feed by teaching. So that means that the bishop must not be someone who is poor doctrinally. The bishop must be a storehouse of knowledge, one who is able and capable of interpreting scripture that others be edified. That is the bishop. One who is capable of interpreting scripture that others be edified. Hence, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, Timothy was also a bishop of the churches at Ephesus. He tells him in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, he says, be diligent, the KJV says study, right? To show yourself, to present yourself approved to God, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the minister of the gospel has that duty, he holds that duty to God, to be one who studies God's word well, that is able to teach the same well. Then verse 3. Okay, the first bullet point under that, it says, not giving to wine. Not giving to wine. Now, the Greek is more nuanced. Alright, now it describes someone who is abusive or quarrelsome because he has had too much to drink. That's the Greek, okay? Paroinos in the Greek. P-A-R-O-I-N-O-S. P-A-R-O-I-N-O-S. So the bishop must not be a drunkard. Okay, he mustn't drink to the point that he does stupid things. Okay, the Bible warns against an unhealthy use of wine. The rulers of God's people must not be alcoholics. Look at Proverbs 31 verse 4 to 5. Proverbs 31 verse 4 to 5. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. You see that? Nor for princes intoxicating drink. 5 says, lest they drink and forget the law. On the line of that, forget the law, that is God's word, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. You see that? So the rulers of God's people must not be alcoholics. It is the unwise who are giving to alcohol. Proverbs 20 verse 1. You see that there? Proverbs 20 verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You see that? Okay, there is never a good end for a wine bibber. Look at Proverbs 23 verse 20 to 21. Proverbs 23, 20 to 21. It says, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Underline that, come to poverty. And drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Okay, so a bishop, you know, we've said again, is one who is responsible for lives, right? And he cannot afford to make reckless decisions. You follow that? You know, the bishop is a pilot. Now imagine a drunk pilot. Okay, so the bishop, since he's responsible for lives, cannot afford to make reckless, you know, decisions. He needs to be sober, hallelujah, to effectively lead God's people. The next bullet point there, not violent. Not violent. The bishop must not be known as someone who throws hands. Plektes in the Greek. P-L-E-K-T-E-S. The E accentuated after L and after T, okay? P-L-E-K-T-E-S. Okay, which means a striker. Not football, okay? Someone who hits people. A bruiser. Okay, one ready with a blow. So, as much as possible, the bishop is to avoid contentions. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24, it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Underline that, from most to all, okay? It says, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we may learn from Jesus, who never retaliated, even when he was mocked. See 1 Peter 2:21-23. 1 Peter 2:21-23. It says, for to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example, and like that, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Underline that, you should follow his steps. 22 says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 23 says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Underline that, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Underline that, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So we may learn from Jesus in this regard. Then the next bullet point there says, not greedy for money. Okay, not greedy for money. Now let me say that this phrase is not original to the text. Okay, it was added much later. So it will be examined together with not covetous in the same verse. So just leave it for now. We'll come back there. The next, Geno. Okay, Geno. Now the bishop is one who is mild, reasonable, and forbearing. Epikes in the Greek. E-P-I-E-I-K-E-S. E-P-I-E-I-K-E-S. The E after K accentuated. So that is that word. One who is mild, reasonable, and forbearing. The next bullet point there says not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. Now this emphasizes again the fact that the bishop should not be a fighter. Amakos in the Greek. A-M-A-C-H-O-S. That's that word, okay? Not quarrelsome. Amakos. It means peaceable. Hallelujah. Abstaining from fighting. So God's servants don't brawl. Do you get it? Don't use ministry as an excuse to fight people. You know, this is somewhere I had to learn. You know, personally. Do you know, I fought a sinner before for refusing the gospel with my hands. I'm trying to picture that, right? Jesus is Lord. You must believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He died for your sins. You get it? In my mind, I thought I was helping Jesus. Hallelujah. Alright, so that is quite silly. You get it? The minister of the gospel mustn't use, you know, so that is why when you see me, I'm quite reserved these days. Amen. I don't say anything. No, we have folks who try to talk bad about us, you know, say things here and there, online, offline. Or, you know, I really don't care. Amen. I just focus on what God has committed me to do. Just my focus is just on teaching truth. Amen. Truth will defend itself. Hallelujah. So don't, the bishop must not be quarrelsome. Okay, don't be known as someone who just beats people here and there. You know, when they're fighting, I know in your neighborhood, they know you are the one there. You call yourself a pastor. You are the one there, always ready with a blow. Okay, that shouldn't be. Is that clear? All right, then next, not covetous. Now, we said we're going to look at or greedy for money, right? Together with this. All right, so you can put that together. Not covetous or greedy for money. Now, this translates the Greek aphilaguros. A-P-H-I. L-A-R-G-U-R-O-S. Not covetous. Now it's a compound word. Okay, a compound adjective. From three words. There are three words in there. The first word is a, the alpha, right? Which negates whatever follows after it. So that's not. Then filio. P-H-I-L-E-O. The E accentuated. The O also accentuated. Which means fond of. Okay, or having love of. Then argyros. That's the third word in there. Argyros, A-R-G-Y-R-O-S, which means silver. So put that together. What does it mean? Not a lover of silver. You get it? Or not a lover of money. That's that word, okay? So it means free from materialism. All right? Not dominated by the desire for financial gain. And non-materialistic. Not avaricious. So you see that a bishop must be careful of greed. Now I've told you that ministry is not something you enter to be rich or famous, right? Ministry is sacrifice. Okay, you enter into ministry to give up things, not to gain things. Alright? So a bishop must be careful, you know, with the love of money. You know, a bishop with an uncontrolled appetite for money will say anything. He will do anything just to get it. You say, okay, and you see that Paul warns against those who presume ministry a means to get rich. He calls them men of corrupt minds. 1 Timothy 6 verse 5. Please turn the Bible there. 1 Timothy 6 verse 5. It says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. Underline that, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Underline that, from who to gain, okay? From such withdraw yourself. You see that? So these ones suppose that ministry is a means to be rich. You see that there? So Paul calls them what? Men of corrupt minds. Okay? Sinful. Perverse. Okay, therefore the Apostle Paul encourages contentment. Okay, look at verses 6 to 10 of that same chapter. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Underline that, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, underline that, desire to be rich. Now, you can put there, at all costs. You get it? There's nothing wrong to desire to be rich. The issue here is an unhealthy obsession with money. And follow that? Okay, those who desire to be rich at all costs fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see that? Underline that, okay? From fall to evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, so the minister of the gospel must learn how to be abased and how to abound, just like the Apostle Paul did. Look at Philippians 4, 12 to 13. As we begin to close now gradually. Philippians 4, 12 to 13. It says, I know how to be abased. Underline that, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Underline that, I know how to abound. It says, everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full. Underline that, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Underline that, to be hungry. Both to abound. Underline that, to abound. And to suffer need. Underline, to suffer need. And look at this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what are all things? Verse 12. Right? Ability to be abased. Ability to what? Abound. Ability to not have. Ability to have. You get it? So the minister must learn how to cope. Do you get it? With not having much sometimes. Alright? Don't be greedy. Do you get it? It's not, you mustn't wear a three-piece suit. Do you get it? You can cast out a demon in a t-shirt. Do you follow that? You don't have to drive the latest cars in town just to impress people. Okay, you must be careful with greed. Greed, you know, I've seen quite a lot. Greed will make ministers of the gospel do questionable things. Do you follow that? Dishonest things just to make money. Have you seen some sell anointed stone? Anointed sand in church. Say, take it to your business. Just pray it in front of your business. More customers will come. And say, you're serving the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must be Shungo. Amen. Or Batala. Or Rumila. Do you follow that? Say, this is anointed Holy Ghost water. He got it from his tap at home. They now package it. Anointed Holy Ghost water. You are sick, just drink it. You'll be healed. Doing everything just so you can make money. I told you about, you know, a while back, local church, which I was forced to be a part of at that time. You know, every Sunday, the pastor, I kid you not, every Sunday, the pastor keeps talking about money. I kid you not. Not that it's once in a while. Every Sunday. Five keys to be rich. 10 keys to make it. How you can be a financial guru. You know, and so on and so forth. You know, greed in ministry, like I said earlier on, I repeat again. Be careful. You don't have to drive a private jet. Do you get it? Be patient. Hallelujah. Is that clear? All right, then you start exploiting the saints just so you can line your pockets. Quite, you know, awful to do as a minister of the gospel, you know. And such men forget that one day they will stand before Jesus. Amen. And they will give an account of their ministries. So we must be very careful. Is that clear? Verses 4 to 5. Okay, as we begin to close. Verses 4 to 5. It says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Okay, you see that? Now, if a bishop is married, then he can't use ministry as an excuse to be a bad father. You know, some people do that. They leave their homes in shambles and say, it's because I'm doing ministry. No, shouldn't be. A bishop must rule his own house well. Hallelujah. The word rule here translates the Greek proistemi, P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I, which means to manage, to maintain, to give attention to direct, to superintend, to preside over. That is, things must be done orderly, okay, not out of control in his own house. The children of the bishop must not be wayward. They are to be in submission with all reverence. So that means that the bishop is to train his kids to be obedient, okay, to be respectful, to be serious-minded, and to love the Lord. His children must be well-behaved. The children of a bishop must not be vagabonds. Okay, he must have things in order in his own house. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse 5 says. See that there? Okay, then verse 6. Another bullet point there. It says, not a novice. As we close. Not a novice. Now, the bishop must not be a spiritual infant. Okay, Paul uses the Greek word neophutos here. N-E-O-P-H-U-T-O-S, which means a new convert. Okay, that's that word novice, okay? A new convert, a neophyte. One recently converted to Christianity. So, a new Christian must be allowed to grow first before he's put into positions of leadership. Paul says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now, the condemnation of the devil, what the devil is guilty of is pride. You follow that? So that's what Paul means there, okay? Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. He commits the same sin as the devil. You get it? Okay? Now, let me say this to you. Now, I've said this in previous teachings, that spiritual infancy has absolutely nothing to do with age, okay, but your knowledge of God's word. You know, Timothy was 18. Amen. Timothy, to whom 1 and 2 Timothy was written, to the pastor of the churches at Ephesus, was 18. Amen. He was a teenager. You see with Timothy that Timothy was saved early. Do you get it? So that added to his spiritual growth, his training on time. Okay, so if you have a man who is saved early, just like Timothy was, and he grows up in the ways of the Lord on time, he too can stand in the office of a bishop. Hallelujah. Okay, so it has absolutely nothing. You know, you can have a 50-year-old who is a spiritual infant. Right? Have you seen that? Okay, and then you have an 18-year-old who is a spiritual giant, an elder in the faith. Okay, so it has absolutely nothing to do with age, but with spiritual maturity, your knowledge of God's word, and your practice of the same. Is that clear? Okay, then lastly, verse 7. It says, he must have a good testimony. Okay, a good testimony. Martyrian kalen in the Greek. That's that phrase. Okay, which means a good reputation. Alright, he must have a good reputation among those who are outside. Now, those who are outside are unbelievers. You get it? They are outside the church. Hallelujah. So, unbelievers must know a pastor for having good conduct. Follow that? When he goes into the secular world, his behavior doesn't change. Alright? He maintains his purity and commitment to the gospel, irrespective of his location. You get it? So, he's not someone who is only a pastor in the four walls of his local church. Amen. He must be known outside the church, okay, as someone who loves the Lord and who is committed to ensure that others love the Lord as well. Okay, it says, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Reproach there means that lest the unbelievers mock him. You get it? You call yourself a pastor and look at how you're behaving outside the church. You get it? So they mock him. They use his lifestyle as an opportunity to mock him. Okay, and it says, and the snare of the devil. That means that the devil then uses his poor reputation to tempt him into more sins. You get it? So since it says, well, people outside already see me this way, let me just keep on sinning. Get it? Let me just keep on living this way, okay? And evil begets more evil, and evil begets more evil, and on and on and on and on like that. Hallelujah. Okay, so you see that not anyone can just be a pastor. Do you see that so far now? There are qualifications, okay? Criteria that must be met. There are trainings, amen, okay, before anyone can assume that position in the body of Christ. So we stop here in this service. In the next service, we begin with the Titus 1 list. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise. We continue from here. Thank you.